This is an EWTN CNA News Link. I'm Marianne Medlin. Pope Benedict spent 100 days of his pontificate abroad in every inhabitable continent except Asia. For the English-speaking world, the highlights of his travels include a visit to the United States in 2008. During that trip, the pontiff prayed at the site of the World Trade Center in New York City and met with victims of sexually abusive priests. Pope Benedict also reached out to the Muslim world through his trips to Turkey in 2006 and his final trip as Pope to Lebanon in September of last year. Cardinal Juan Luis Cipriani of Lima, Peru, has dismissed the spirit of intrigue surrounding the upcoming conclave to select Pope Benedict's successor. The cardinal says the next pontiff will be chosen by the Holy Spirit, regardless of geographical or political considerations. Even the Vatican is encouraging the faithful to use this time of transition to grow spiritually instead of fabricating stories on possible Vatican divisions. Pope Benedict officially retires on February 28th. U.S. pro-life group Operation Rescue has filed a formal complaint against abortionist doctor Leroy Carhart. Authorities recently confirmed that a New York woman died of complications from a late-term abortion at his Maryland clinic. The 29-year-old schoolteacher bled to death February 7th after amniotic fluid in her womb spilled into her bloodstream. The complaint charges negligence and malpractice and seeks to have his medical license temporarily revoked until his case can be considered. Islamist militants in Nigeria and Cameroon have abducted many Westerners in recent weeks following France's military intervention in southern Mali last month. French President François Hollande says the militant Islamist group Boko Haram may be behind the kidnappings. This EWTN CNA News Link is sponsored by the Knights of Columbus. I'm Marianne Medlin.
Everybody, Patrick Madrid here. This is the Right Here, Right Now program produced by Immaculate Heart Radio. And I'm glad to have you aboard today. The way we do this show, at least for those of you who are not familiar with our process here, is if you want to call in, you can call in with your comment or question, whatever it may be. The number is 888-701-5992. Again, 888-701-5992. I'd love to hear from you. Doesn't matter what your background is, Catholic, non-Catholic, somewhere in between. Maybe you don't even believe in God. Whatever. You're welcome to be. You're welcome to sound off here on the Right Here, Right Now program. If you have a comment, that's fine too. 888-701-5992. If you're outside North America, the number is 916-415-6356. Emails, please send them to me at patrick@patrickmadrid.com. And just a quick note, I've gotten a bunch of emails in the last few days. One, for example, that came in today from a listener named Christina, and she has a question about indulgences. And Christina, she's writing from Palm Beach, California, or I'm sorry, Palm Beach, I believe Florida. Just be aware, Christina, the email is way too long for me to be able to read it and answer it on the air. So, folks, when you
skip the miracles, have you, as a Catholic, ever seriously sought to identify those gifts? I happen to be convinced that this could be the next great revolution of lay Catholic thinking in America. I believe this would change the face of Catholicism in America if lay people grasped how God has given them particular gifts to build up the body of Christ. And I actually don't think we will thrive in America in the future if we don't get that. So that's coming up in this hour. Damien Stain will be joining us. He's the founder of the Coret Lumen Christi community in Britain. He's coming to Southeast Michigan to talk with us, and I'm anxious to talk with him. We've never spoken before, so I'm looking forward to speaking with Damien this hour. And then Rick Santorum, former senator, former House rep, and former candidate for the Republican nomination for the presidency. Rick joins us. He's written a nice new book called American Patriots, Answering the Call to Freedom, 15 to 20 profiles of early founders that you don't know about. Not the famous ones, not the Jeffersons and the Adams and the Washingtons and the Franklins. No, these are people you're less likely to have heard about. So that's coming up in this hour. We'll also in the second hour be joined by Tom Peters, the National Organization for Marriage. He's the cultural director there. We'll talk about plans for the National March for Marriage in downtown Washington. And then Father Dwight Longenecker joins us talking about Lent and his book, The Gargoyle Code, which offers one letter for every day in Lent, all the way from Shrove Tuesday to Easter Monday. And it's getting a great deal of attention. And I like these kind of helps during Lent. Gives me an easy way to focus day in and day out. So that's coming up in the last hour of today's program. But first, let's hit the headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much, Al. Welcome, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, February 22nd. It is, as Al mentioned, the Feast of the Chair of Peter, and today's news is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The commission of three cardinals who investigated the VatiLeaks scandal will be asked by Pope Benedict XVI to share their findings with the full College of Cardinals that, according to an Italian journalist, Giacomo Gelazzisi of La Stampa, said that the three senior prelates, Cardinals Julian Herranz, Joseph Tomko, and Salvatore Di Giorgio, will be given permission to tell the other cardinals about the contents of their report, which was submitted directly to the Pope and to date has been kept confidential. The three cardinals would present their findings to the College of Cardinals during one of the daily congregations that will meet beginning on March 1st after the Pope's resignation takes effect. Since all three of the cardinals on the VatiLeaks Commission are over the age of 80, none will be present during the papal conclave. The report by the three cardinals has become a topic of intense interest in Rome, since Italian journalists reported that the prelates had informed the Pope about a small homosexual network within the Vatican whose members could be subject to blackmail. The Vatican has declined to comment on the contents of the report, stressing that the cardinals' findings were addressed exclusively to the Holy Father. The bill to legalize gay so-called marriage is not getting a warm welcome in the House. Governor Quinn says there are still not enough votes to get that bill passed.
There are still persuasion to do in the House. I'm convinced that we will get that done this session, and I will talk to members of the House, urge them to vote yes.
The bill passed the Senate with 34 votes last week, four more than needed. And the federal government is suing Lance Armstrong because he will not repay sponsorship money he received from the Postal Service. The Postal Service paid millions of dollars to Armstrong's team during his 7 Tour de France wins. Armstrong recently admitted to using performance-enhancing drugs during that time. Armstrong's lawyer says the Postal Service was not damaged in the case and benefited from the sponsorship. And now your fascinating fact for the day. When the General Mills Trix rabbit made its debut in 1961, the line he said was, quote, "I'm a rabbit, and rabbits are supposed to like carrots, but I hate carrots. I like Trix." Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. I don't hate carrots, but I think it's kind of funny. Can you imagine a commercial today that permits, you know, a cartoon figure like that to say something like, "I hate carrots"? I just don't think that'd be... I think that would be considered socially irresponsible. I'm customs like this and changes in popular opinion fascinates me. There aren't that many good things about getting older, but one of them is that you do remember a lot more. You've seen fads come and go, and you do have a better sense of what's real. And actually, this plays nicely into this feast of the Chair of St. Peter, because the papacy isn't one of those fads. It is the longest-standing juridical institution in the history of the world, we believe. I am not aware of any other office, and I know there are longer-standing religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, for instance, date back before the birth of Christianity, before the incarnation. But they, to my knowledge, they do not have any office, you know, that's governed by law that has endured all through time. The papacy, however, is in fact a juridical institution, which has gone on for, you know, 2,000 years. And that itself is significant. It's like with the Jews. One of the, we like to say things like, the Jews are God's memory in the heart of mankind. I like that phrase. I think it shows special, it gives the Jews a certain special status, which I believe they deserve based on the scripture. And I, you know, we can argue about the relationship between the covenants and all of that. Those are worthwhile arguments. But what we can't deny is that the Jewish people have endured. The ancient Hebrews have gone on, and they persist today. And, of course, that seems to correspond nicely with certain passages in the New Testament from St. Paul and even from Jesus that indicate that there, we're in an age of the Gentiles, implying, of course, that the non-Gentile or the Jewish community has some sort of purpose in the future. So I bring this up because on this feast of the Chair of St. Peter, we think continuity. We think history. We think succession. It isn't enough for a man or woman to have a personal relationship with Christ in that narrow sense of my individual grasp of Jesus. A serious Christian, of course, must personally appropriate the will of Christ. But nevertheless, Christianity is not just, you know, me and Jesus. Jesus did something when he came to earth. He started a community, and he didn't just say that community is made up of anybody who believes in me. No, he actually provided that community would have certain structure, that'd be certain succession, that there'd be mechanisms in place that would help to maintain the visible unity of that community. You see, in John chapter 13, Jesus actually gives the world the right to judge whether the Father sent the Son by the degree of observable love that they witness on the part of his disciples. Take a look at John chapter 13. And that's why it's so important for Christians to exhibit love to one another. And it's important for us to maintain the unity of the faith, because that's meant to be a witness to Christ's commission from the Father to redeem the world. Well, one of the things that Jesus did when he's on the earth, and the story is best told in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, one of the best things that Jesus did, institutionally speaking here, is he bestowed upon Peter a certain task. He became the rock upon which Christ would build his church. He was given the powers of binding and loosing, which were also given to the other apostles in Matthew chapter 18. But he also gave Peter something unique, and that would be the keys of the kingdom. We find that expression to be strange, but in ancient Hebrew thought, they weren't strange at all. The person who held the keys of the kingdom were the prime minister who operated under the king. Say, you know, think of King David. King David had a prime minister who had the keys to the kingdom. He had keys to the household. So when Jesus says to Peter, here are the keys of the kingdom, he's saying, I'm the king and you're my prime minister. When I was as a pastor, I did not realize this. It took me, I became aware of these things as I began preaching through the New Testament. One of the things that got me, and this is before I returned to the Catholic Church, is that there really is a primacy of Peter on the pages of the New Testament. Now, I'm not talking about infallibility at this point. I'm just talking about primacy. He is, in fact, the preeminent apostle. He is the chief of the apostles. And, for instance, in the Gospels, he's usually spokesman for the apostles, especially at climactic moments. People look to Peter to respond. Secondly, you've got Peter is presented as the central figure in very dramatic Gospel scenes, such as the walking on water incident. It's Peter who represents the apostles there. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels, Peter is always named first. So whenever you have the list of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter is at the top of the list. Sometimes it's said Peter and his companions. When you get to the Gospel of John, well, notice, John waits for Peter before entering Jesus' tomb. And he allows Peter to go in first. That's certainly a sign of honor, and it's noted in the text. It's a sign of respect. Jesus also singled out in the Gospel of John, singled Peter out as a shepherd of God's people. That's very, John chapter 21, very important exchange between Jesus and Peter. St. Paul even lists Peter as the first witness of Jesus' resurrection. He calls him Cephas, that's the Aramaic word for rock, not little stone, but rock. And that's the name Jesus gave Peter in Matthew 16. In the Acts of the Apostles, you see Peter's leadership acknowledged in many, many ways. For instance, he's the first to proclaim the gospel publicly. Peter gives many of the major speeches, especially in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. It's Peter who's the primary figure there in the founding of the church. For instance, the first healing miracle after Pentecost is worked through Peter's prayer and command. And apparently he had a widely recognized gift of healing, so take a look at Acts 5, Acts 9. And Peter was also the first to receive God's revelation that the gospel, this is so important, Peter was the first to receive the revelation that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. This is the whole incident at Cornelius' house, the Roman centurion who became a Christian. And there's a big struggle in Acts chapter 10 and 11 about this very thing. Peter is the one, though, who received the revelation that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were to be received as authentic believers. He, in fact, is the first to command the baptism of Gentiles at Cornelius' household. I mean, Peter plays an incredible role in the New Testament, a role that we rarely think about. He's distinguished from the rest of the 12. You know, when Jesus revealed that Satan had demanded to sift all of the 12 apostles, Peter is singled out as the one in particular for whom Jesus is praying. You know, Christ prophesied that after Peter's repentance, that he'd be the one then to strengthen the brethren. So on this feast of the chair of St. Peter, it's good to go back and just take a look at those historical incidents embedded within divine revelation. But they are historical incidents. They're not legend, they're not myth, they're not saga. These are, in fact, historical incidents. And we see how Peter functioned under the lordship of Christ and as chief of the apostles.
Do you want a family physician who respects the inherent dignity of every human person of any age? Do you want your physician to respect parents as the primary educators of their children and not the secular culture? Sacred Heart Medical Center is a medical practice that is Christ-centered, family-oriented, and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. With locations in Livonia and Brighton, learn more today by calling 734-338-0600. That's 734-338-0600 or at sacredheartmedical.org.
Put this date on your calendar, Saturday, February 23rd. That's when Al Cresta, Scott Hahn, and Deacon Harold Brooks Sievers will appear at the Diocese of Lansing's Accept the Challenge Men's Conference. The conference is open to all men ages 14 and older and is held at the Best Western Plus in Lansing. Cost is $50 for adults and $40 for students. Seating is limited, so register today by going online to accepthechallenge.org. Don't miss it. Al Cresta, Scott Hahn, and Deacon Harold Brooks Sievers. Register today at accepthechallenge.org.
Old St. Patrick Catholic Church on Whitmore Lake Road in Ann Arbor has been serving fresh, beer-battered Alaskan pollock on Fridays in Lent for over 30 years. We know how to make delicious fish and chips. We'll tell you it's the best, but you don't have to take our word for it. Come on in and try it yourself. This year, we've added new fryers to ensure more of our delicious fish can be served hot and fresh, and to get that line that sometimes forms moving. We've also added macaroni and cheese to make our menu more kid-friendly. Come on by and bring your family and friends to this beautiful place in the country, just north of Ann Arbor. While you're there, you can stop by our beautiful historic church and spend some time worshiping the Lord, talking and listening to Him, or join us for Stations of the Cross later in the evening. Give us a call or visit our website at www.stpatrick-annarbor.com. can find more information and directions at www.stpatrick-annarbor.com. And we'll save a plate for you.
Make the 16th Annual Holy Trinity Apostolic Lenten Symposium a part of your Year of Faith activities on Saturday, March 9th. Speakers from across the country will present topics on renewing your faith, marriage, spiritual fertility, overcoming addictions, and finding joy when one surrenders or has crosses to bear. Speakers include Bishop Bernard A. Hebda of Gaylord.
Pope Benedict talks about re-proposing the gospel, but it's only when our hearts are on fire that we're able to do that conviction and that we're able to really convince people of the truth of the gospel.
The symposium is March 9th at St. Cyril and Methodius on Ryan and 18 Mile in Sterling Heights. The youth symposium for ages 13 to 17 will feature the same great speakers. To register or to learn more, go to HolyTrinityApostolate.com. That's HolyTrinityApostolate.com. Or call Shirley at 313-277-8905. There's no charge for seminarians. Be a witness in the year of faith by attending the Holy Trinity Apostolate Lenten Symposium, Saturday, March 9th.
Priest for Life, Father Peter West, was the main speaker at the kickoff of the Lenten Southfield, Michigan 40 Days for Life campaign.
So I was really starting to take my faith very seriously and looking for opportunities to serve. But then I was in the back of my parish church, and I saw pictures of babies who were aborted, some who were fully formed and thrown in the trash. And then I saw a chart much like this one. American war casualties. This chart showed that we lose more babies to abortion in 1 year than we've lost American military casualties in all of our wars put together.
Join Father West and the pro-lifers who are spending part of their Lent praying for the unborn and the mothers who are considering abortion. It's the kickoff of the Southfield 40 Days for Life campaign. This is Henry Root, your host and program producer for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Join us this and every Sunday afternoon at 3, encore and Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO and 1440 WMAX.
Good afternoon.
I'm Al Cresta. Coming up March 15th, 16th, and 17th, Christ the King Catholic Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan is hosting a charism school and a public miracle healing service with Damien Stain, who's a Catholic charismatic evangelist from England. About a year after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Damien felt a call from God to community, and in response, during Lent of 1983, he left his job, traveled to Paris to visit some of the new communities which had been called into being in the City of Light. After experiencing many communities over 8 years of prayer, fasting, and searching, he founded Cor et Lumen Christi, the Heart and Light of Christ. And it's my great pleasure to welcome Damien to the microphone with me. Good to make your acquaintance, Damien.
Hi, Al. Nice to speak to you.
Let's tell us a little bit about your own experience, your own spiritual background, and how you came to the place in your life where you appropriated the work of Christ and then, in fact, believed that you had certain gifts that needed to be exercised.
Well, I came from a very devout Catholic family. My parents worked for the church. When I was about eight, my dad really burnt out. He was doing pioneering work, trying to advance the decisions of the Second Vatican Council,
yes,
employed by the bishop.
Sure.
And he kind of burnt out. And then from that moment, I kind of had a bit of a kind of rebellion,
mm-hmm.
Lost a kind of trust in authority, went quite off the rails, got very involved in heavy metal, a lot of drinking,
mm-hmm.
a lot of sexual misbehavior and all that kind of thing. And then one day, having sort of reaped the harvest of that kind of way of life, I was sitting in front of the TV, and the channel changed. A program came on about Trappist monks.
Huh.
And I looked at those guys, and I thought, I have got to have something of what they've got.
Yeah.
So I thought to myself, who do I know who's got anything like that? Now, the deal for me was I was at home, living at home. My parents had done a lot of youth work, so they knew not to kind of just throw me out because, you know, I'd been taken under the wings of all my, biker friends, and then I would have really gone to hell, I think. So I was at home kind of living this decadent life. They were praying like mad for me, sometimes hours in my bedroom, and I wasn't there throwing holy water around my room and all this stuff, you know, really fighting for me. And the deal was I had to go to church on Sunday, but I got low rent and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I said, used to sit at the back of church just to fall asleep, you know, and be able to receive communion, forgive me. But it was as though I was receiving a biscuit, you know, everything was dead.
Right.
I was an experiential atheist.
Mm-hmm.
I liked the idea of religion, but, you know, it was all dead as far as I was concerned. And my life showed that. So I thought, who do I know who's got this kind of peace? And I thought of a couple of their friends who, you know, they used to go to this prayer group thing with. So I went up to this prayer group thinking that it was all kind of the God side thing was rubbish, you know. But this peace, they just discovered it. Like they do these spiritual exercises, you get peace, you know, like you go to the gym, you get muscles, you know, that kind of thing.
You kind of prime yourself,
Yeah, that's right. So I remember sneaking up the road and ducking into the little church hall at the back where the meeting was, pulling all the curtains so nobody outside would be able to see I was in there because I was so embarrassed. And we sat down, and it was like a circle of mostly old ladies with this kind of, you know, English blue rinse hair, smelling of powder and a candle in the middle. And then they started, you know, bind us together. Lord, I couldn't believe it wasn't exactly Jimi Hendrix, you know. So I was, you know, sitting there and saying to them, you know, how'd you get this peace? And they said, well, you just pray to receive the Holy Spirit, dear. So I would just sit there and repeat, you know, after one, after the other, after the other, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. I mean, it might as well have been saying, or something, as far as I was concerned. It was, you know, or peanut butter or something. It just didn't mean anything to me.
Right.
And then what happened was God kind of snuck up on me. And although I was living a double life for some months, something happened, and the lights went on, and I remember where I was standing, where I realized that God was. And then after that, it became very, it was kind of snowballed then, and Jesus became clear to me as the Son of God and the whole thing. I had a radical conversion. And then I just kind of, you know, went from there. And I was very lucky to have contact with people who were deeply committed to their Catholic faith.
Yes.
And Orthodox Catholics who were also very deeply involved in the charismatic renewal, but very highly gifted in some of the spiritual gifts.
Right.
So I was very, very privileged to have contact with people like that very, very early on. So it put me on a very kind of steady, straight path.
Yeah. So from pretty much then from the beginning, you were aware that the Holy Spirit had sovereignly bestowed gifts upon those who were united to Christ. So,
yeah, that's right.
Okay. So you, that was, a lot of people, that comes late in their experience. But with you, it was pretty close to your adult conversion, it sounds like.
That's right, yeah. That's right, yeah. And I've been directed to some books, you know, some, you know, very famous books that were very influential at the beginning of the renewal, some stuff by McNutt and Scanlon and Agnes Sanford, a few other people who are real pioneers in that whole area.
Right.
And they were very, very helpful, and they enlarged my vision.
Yes,
And got me praying that those things would start happening in my own life.
Yeah. You know, this is something that I think is so vitally important. I believe that all people, by virtue of baptism and confirmation and being united with Christ, have been gifted in some way to build up the body of Christ, and that there's a wide range of these gifts. Do you see in Catholic circles a growing interest in this or a growing urgency that lay people would discover in what way they have been gifted to build up the body?
I think there is. I mean, you know, we run this charism school all over. We run it in every continent, I think, and tens of thousands of people have done it now. And so there is a real hunger out there. But what we have found is that people have been taking the text in the Second Vatican Council about special graces among the faithful of every rank and reading that as natural gifts.
I see. As kind of talents.
Talents, really.
Yeah.
In fact, my spiritual director was the official translator of that text for the Vatican.
Yes.
So he assures me that special graces refers to spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And I think if we had really grasped that across the church, that God wants to give spiritual gifts to the faithful of every rank. This is not a charismatic thing. This is just a Catholic thing. is a great interest, but a lot of people outside of the charismatic renewal have thought it was something for those who like that kind of thing.
Yes.
Well, that's not really a biblical perspective. The Word of God says, earnestly desire the spiritual
gift.
Right, and make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gift. So I think there is work to be done in education, and also, that you know, the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and Benedict XVI, have been pleading for this. You know, let me just read you two lines from John Paul II.
Please do.
Well, I'll give you a little summary of the popes over the last few years. Divine Spirit, renew your wonders in this our day, as by new Pentecost, John the 23rd. Pope Paul VI, we cannot but desire that these gifts come, and may God grant it with abundance. Besides grace, let God's church be able to obtain and possess the charisms. God grant that the Lord may still increase this reign of charisms to make the church fruitful, beautiful, marvelous, and capable of inspiring respect, even the attention and amazement of the profane world. John Paul II, I want to cry out. It's like when Jesus says, solemnly, solemnly. It's almost as though you miss the rest of the sermon, don't miss this bit. I want to cry out, be open and docile to the gifts of the Spirit. Accept with gratitude and obedience the charisms that the Spirit never ceases to bestow. Benedict XVI, I hope that the Holy Spirit will evermore be welcomed in the hearts of believers, and that a culture of Pentecost, which is so necessary today, might continue to spread. Upon all of you, I invoke an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit, so that in our time, too, we may have the experience of a renewed Pentecost. Now, this is dead Catholic, this stuff.
Yes, yes, it is. I agree. That is the normal. That is supposed to be the normal Catholic life.
That's right.
This is not supposed to be...
It's a normal Christian life.
The normal Christian life, that's right. My guest, by the way, is Damien Stain. He's coming to Southeast Michigan, hosted by Christ the King Catholic Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The Charism School and Public Miracle Healing Services coming up March 15th through 17th. And so information is available there at www.ctkcc.net. Christ the King Catholic Church, ctkcc.net, for more information. This is, I think this is just incredibly exciting. I think the possibilities are enormous for people in terms of not only the blessing that they receive, but the blessing they become to others here, because these gifts are given, of course, to build up the body of Christ. Now, you founded a community, and tell me a little bit about that. How does that community function? How does it serve? How does it live?
Well, the community is Cor et Lumen Christi, the heart and light of Christ, and really it came out of two experiences I had in Paris years ago. I visited two communities, the Emmanuel community, which was a huge charismatic community with a deep Eucharistic life, and another community, which is a new monastic contemplative community with a deep Eucharistic life. And after visiting those two communities, I just thought, listen, I got to have both of those. I can't just have one or the other. And it seemed to me that the mystics lived the life in the Spirit in the interior life, and the charismatics were living the life in the Spirit in the ministry life. So wait a minute, I'm a friend of the Holy Spirit. Do I just want an exterior friendship of the Holy Spirit, or just an interior friendship with the Holy Spirit? No, I want the whole friendship with the Holy Spirit, my whole life. So we founded the community's heart and light to symbolize those two realities, the call to deep conversion through the contemplative and mystical walk with the Spirit. And light is the ministry of the proclamation of the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit and the use of the charisms. And that's what we're trying to live. We have residential members who live in a common purse. The families have their own apartments. In the community, we really respect family life. And then we have non-residential members, and they live out the values and the rule of the community in their own context in a radical way.
Okay. Fascinating. Damien, can you stay with us another segment?
Of course.
Very good. Damien Stain is my guest. He's a gifted teacher and really exhibits the gift of God's healing love. We're talking about his well, his life and work, and his appearance coming up March 15th through 17th at Christ the King Catholic Church in Ann Arbor.
Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of doctors Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray. One of their many satisfied patients is Father Deacon Lawrence Hendricks.
I was one of the first patients to receive a Sarah crown from Dr. Kennedy. The Sarah technology allows for restorations to be done in one visit. They always use the most advanced techniques in dentistry. I've always enjoyed the friendly staff and the personal relationships that I have at Ann Arbor Smiles.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
You're following Jesus' path from Nazareth to Galilee, where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Visit Israel and see the sites where Jesus spread the word. The stories you've heard since childhood will come alive with new meaning. You'll never hear the Mass the same again. And you'll never forget a vacation in Israel. The welcoming people, ancient cities, and modern hotels. Every Catholic should see where the Gospels happened. Visit Israel. You'll never be the same. Learn more at bestdealsisrael.com.
It's Lent. It's a time of preparation for the Feast of the Resurrection. It's a time of penance, prayer, charity, almsgiving, abstinence, and fasting. It's a time for parish missions, and it's a time for men's conferences. This year, the Archdiocese of Detroit is holding a half-day men's conference on Saturday, March 9th. It's at Our Lady of Good Counsel Church in Plymouth. The title of the conference is Tirelessly Running the Race. It's also the title of Father John Ricardo's keynote talk. Other speakers are Paco Gavrilides and Sister Ann Shields. Paco talks about the call to be heroes together. Sister Anne, what God is asking of Catholic men in the 21st century. Live as Lent as Jesus meant for it to be for each of us. Begin Saturday, March 9th with Archbishop Vigneron and 1,000 or so of your friends and brothers. Mass is at 8 o'clock and the conference ends at 12:30. Tickets are $15 and available online at aodmen2013.eventbrite.com. Students are $10. See you at OLGC on March 9th. 8 a.m. for Mass, 9:30 for the conference.
When I heard the announcement that Pope Benedict was stepping down, my mind raced back to two occasions, moments from 2005 when I first heard he was John Paul II's successor. Both occasions remind me of the huge challenges that the Church still confronts. The first was related to me by a former student, raised a Baptist and seriously considering converting to the Catholic Church. He was in graduate school at Georgetown University. He eagerly sat in the lounge with other grad students anticipating the announcement of John Paul II's successor. He was filled with joy as he watched Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger walk through that door. But he was just as quickly aghast, mortified by the reaction of the Catholic grad students. "Fascist!" one of them screamed at the TV set, cursing the new pope with a litany of invectives. "Nazi!" yelled another Georgetown student. My student thought to himself, if this is Catholicism, I want nothing to do with it. Such was the challenge that Benedict XVI faced. And then there was another challenge, made clear to us immediately by Cardinal Ratzinger choosing the name Pope Benedict XVI. He was invoking the spirit and the challenge faced by Pope Benedict XV, who had tried to save Europe from civilizational and cultural collapse because of World War I. By calling himself Pope Benedict XVI, Ratzinger was trying to tell us that he hoped to reverse the civilizational and cultural collapse of Europe because of its new atheism and secularism. Here again, Europe was destroying itself, reversing itself, not by war, but this time by secularism. The continent's Christian heritage was under abandonment. The new pope hoped to reverse that tide. Both in Europe and in America, Pope Benedict XVI and his church faced hostile forces, from angry atheists to disgruntled, aggressive liberal Catholics. Those forces will be very vocal in the next few weeks, demanding a new pope who agrees not with Pope Benedict XVI and his church's teachings, but with them. The church continues its battle with what Joseph Ratzinger aptly called the dictatorship of relativism. For CatholicExchange.com and Ave Maria Radio, I'm Paul Kengor.
And a good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. With me is Damien Stain, Catholic Charismatic Evangelist from England, and he'll be in Ann Arbor, Michigan on March 15th through 17th, working with Christ the King Catholic Church in Ann Arbor. It's the Charism School and Public Miracle Healing Service. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about their absolute necessity for the building up of the body of Christ, and that these are not...
they're extraordinary only in the sense that they originate in the Holy Spirit. They're not supposed to be extraordinary in their frequency of expression. All are in some manner gifted by the Holy Spirit through baptism, confirmation, and in other ways by which we are supernaturally empowered to build up the body of Christ. Damien, what is a charism school? What can people expect when they attend on March 15th through 17th?
Okay, well, basically the charism school takes that text that I was saying to you earlier, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It takes it at face value because it seems to us that if the word of God is commanding us to earnestly desire, and that word means, as it were, to covet,
right,
you know, spiritual gifts, then God must earnestly be designed to pour them out.
Yes.
He can't be contradicting himself. So the school is basically teaching. We clear up people's thinking, you know, on the first night, get the theology right. It's incredible how many people are confused about that. They have some notion, but they get a few things mucked up. Mm-hmm. So we clear that up. Then we teach on prophecy and the word of knowledge. And then we do a workshop. And we put people together with people that they have never met. And so, for example, I was in I ran this at Steubenville a few years ago. There's 1,100 people in the school. This would be typical. And I said, how many people have ever had a word of knowledge? You know, a word of knowledge is where God tells you something about a person you couldn't have humanly known.
Right.
And I said, how many have ever had a word of knowledge that was confirmed as accurate? And I suppose about 80 or 90 people put their hands up. I counted them. There's about 90 people. Well, there's 1,100 people there.
Yeah.
We mix them up with people they don't know. Then we take them through a process. They pray. We ask God to release the gift of the word of knowledge and prophecy. And at the end, we then put them back so they're not sitting next to the person they were sitting with, so they can be honest about their experience. And then we ask them how many people have received in that time something that was accurate and meaningful for the other person. And always, more than 70% of the room put their hands up.
Wow.
Very often, nearly 100% of the room. And at Steubenville, it was nearly 100% of the room. And what's staggering to me is that when the scripture says that, you know, that we should desire prophecy and prophetic gifts, it's because God actually wants to give them.
Yes.
So what we do is we don't make God give them. We simply create an environment in which there is faith and obstacles and misunderstandings have been removed. And then heaven seems to open and God freely pours out these gifts. And people are frankly staggered. We do the same thing in some of the conferences with physical healing. We will use the people in the miracle service. We will use the people who are there. They will be the hands of Christ, put their hands on the people. And then I simply stand people up in categories. So, you know, all those who can't see properly stand up. Then I will ask the Christians, they put their hands on them. They will be the hands of Christ. I will be the voice of Christ. And I will command the eyes to see in the name of Jesus. And then I say straight away, who can see better now? And the people just put their hands up, come up and give testimony.
Hmm.
And we've seen complete blindness healed. You know, people who've been deaf from birth healed, you know, people jumping out of their wheelchairs, all of that. We've seen chronically autistic children healed, you know, epilepsy, brain damage, leukemia. You know, we even have the medical records of a woman who came who, after she had leukemia, after the service, she went back for her test 4 days after the previous test. She'd had extensive tests before. She went back and had some more tests because she felt so much better. And her specialist, and I have a copy of this, and in her documents, medical documents from her specialist, after the prayer, not only was she well, she was a completely different blood type.
Wow.
A friend of mine is in charge. She's the senior lecturer in cancer in the London Hospital. She's very, very senior in the whole area in this country and in research. And when I showed her the medical documents, that she said, this is utterly convincing. And she doesn't go to church, which is precisely why I asked her.
Because
I wanted somebody to tell me whether it was. So God is doing things that are absolutely phenomenal, but he's only fulfilling his own promises.
Yes. Yes.
You will do even greater works than me.
Right.
You know, if you will believe.
What is it that has kept us from... I mean, I think it's fair to say that just sociologically speaking, we don't see this as characteristic of the Catholic Church in America. I mean, theologically, we know this is God's will for the Church. But I think most people, when they think of the Catholic Church in America, they're not anticipating this kind of giftedness, this kind of immediate experience of God's work in their lives. What has happened? Why is that?
Well, I think we've lost touch with we have some poor interpretation of Scripture, I think, on the first hand. Secondly, people don't know the history of the Church. They don't know these things were going on for the first five centuries as normal.
Yeah.
Read Irenaeus. The raising of the dead was common among the churches. You know, this is not extraordinary. But I think we are living in a time where God, and through the grace of the kind of renewal of understanding of these things in the Second Vatican Council, not that they've ever left the Church, but a kind of renewal that these are to be part of the whole life of the Church, has been renewed. And I think what's happening is that in some countries, people haven't read the history, or they haven't read the documents, or they think that it's related to personal holiness. Listen, if you think it's related to personal holiness, talk to my wife. I am trying to become a more holy person.
Yeah.
But if it was down to that, you know, nothing would be happening in my ministry. It's down to God's grace and our expectation. And, you know, we pray and fast for God to impart these gifts to us so that the credibility of the gospel is not undermined.
That's right.
I think the other thing that has happened is people have seen bad examples of it.
Yeah, they're afraid.
In some places, and they think that is all about money. I don't want anything to do with that.
Right.
Or that is people are manipulating people through that. I don't want anything to do with that. So good people have often been put off by bad examples.
Mm-hmm. No.
So I think those are some of the contributing factors.
No, I think that's well said. Well said. Have you gotten much resistance from leadership in the Catholic Church?
No, we found that this has been, you know, very, very welcomed. I mean, our community has pontifical recognition. So, okay. I mean, you want to read our constitutions. This is written all over our constitutions. So, the Vatican knew exactly what they were getting when they signed on the dotted line and accepted us.
Okay.
You know, There's no, I mean, there was a colloquium on the healing ministry in the year 2000 I was invited to, and the whole of the Pontifical Council for the laity were there present, and all they wanted to do was encourage this ministry in a positive way in the Church. My experience has been absolutely only encouragement from the hierarchy in this.
That's tremendous.
You see, we're really obedient. If a bishop doesn't want us, you know, which we don't experience generally, if the bishop doesn't want us, we don't go.
You don't go, yeah.
You know, if the parish priest walks into were to walk into his parish church in the middle of the healing service and saying, we're stopping now, we would stop without question.
Yeah.
So the Church knows that we have a disposition of obedience. So, of course, it's more likely to trust you. You know, so I think if people come to the Charism School, what we will give them is teaching on various charisms and workshops, you know, to seek to exercise, be open to those. And then, you know, we'll teach them some of the things to avoid and some of the things that can help them grow in their own context in these areas.
Yeah.
And for myself, you know, it's very encouraging when I've been to a place and these teachings have been taken on and people are now running healing services, having experiences of the supernatural breaking out in their groups at a new level as a result of this. That's very, very encouraging to me.
The reason I'm bringing up common objections here is because I know people think this way because I've talked with folks over the years. I often hear people say things like, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We've got the Eucharist. You know, we've got the sacraments. And they pit sacramental life against the charismatic life.
Okay, well, they don't agree with the Pope, then. And I just read you all the Popes. Sorry, I want to be a Catholic. You know, I'm not making up my Catholic faith.
Right.
No, if you want to make up some other kind of Catholic faith that's contrary to what's in the Catechism about the Charisms, what's in the teaching of the Pope's about the charisms.
Right.
Well, you go ahead. But that's not the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we're really Eucharistic community. We're in front of the Blessed Sacrament in silent adoration for an hour every day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, each member of our community. We're a highly Eucharistic community. We describe ourselves as contemplative and charismatic with a Eucharistic heart.
Mm-hmm.
For us, this is all part of the one life in the Spirit in the Catholic Church. Why would you want less than the Church is offering?
Yeah. I couldn't agree more. Do you find it? You're part of a community. That's got to be very helpful. It seems to me. I was going to ask you if this ever gets overly burdensome when you're out working as you do. I served a number of years as an evangelical pastor in an independent charismatic church, and I know that there are lots of guys I knew who were on the road serving, and burnout was fairly relatively common.
Yeah.
And I just dawned on me, probably being part of a community is pretty helpful then.
Yeah, it's very helpful. And because my dad had this experience of burnout,
right.
What happened was I kind of drew lines early on.
Mm-hmm.
And what we looked at the life of Jesus. And what we see in the life of Jesus is not a life of ministry. We see a life where he is apart with his friends, he is praying, he's eating, and he's ministering.
Hmm.
You know, and so there's a balance in his life.
Yeah.
So, for example, I teach our guys, you know, there's a time in the day when the phone goes off. You don't pick up the phone. You don't pick up the phone when you're praying, when you're having time with your wife, or when you're playing with your children,
mm-hmm.
which you should be doing every single day.
Yeah.
So I have an hour every day with my son and nearly an hour every day with my daughter every day and have done for years by ourselves, as well as having the evening meal together and praying together.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we've said to our guys, get your life right, and what you will find is you will do less and more will happen.
Mm-hmm.
So I only go away once a month. But the numbers of miracles we're seeing is off the chart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have more than 38,000 people on film claiming that they've been physically healed at our events, physically healed.
Wow.
You know, that's a lot of people in 10 years, and I only go away once a month.
Yeah.
And I think this is really important. My first vocation is to my wife and to my children.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, the rest of the ministry.
Yeah.
You know, and we teach that very strongly in our community because what God wants is not to make an idol of the ministry.
Right.
And the exciting bit.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
I sure do.
Because actually, it's not ministry, it's not miracles or any of that stuff that makes you happy. It's love that makes you happy.
Yeah. Damien, let me thank you for being with me today. And I look forward to seeing you in March when you come. And I hope we can talk again.
And tell the people to bring their sick.
Yeah.
On the Saturday night. Come and bring your sick and see what Jesus will do for you.
Again, that's Christ King Catholic Church in Ann Arbor. We'll have more information.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Do you want a family physician who respects the inherent dignity of every human person of any age? Do you want your physician to respect parents as the primary educators of their children and not the secular culture? Sacred Heart Medical Center is a medical practice that is Christ-centered, family-oriented, and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. With locations in Livonia and Brighton, learn more today by calling 734-338-0600. That's 734-338-0600 or at sacredheartmedical.org.
Christopher Minnis, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Frank Sweeney.
Today I'd like to share with you a Thanksgiving prayer written by Samuel F. Pugh. It goes this way. Oh God, when I have food, help me to remember the hungry. When I have work, help me to remember the jobless. When I have a home, help me to remember those who have no home at all. When I am without pain, help me to remember those who suffer. And remembering, help me to destroy my complacency. Bestir my compassion, and be concerned enough to help by word and deed those who cry out for what we take for granted. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than curse the darkness.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. That was, by the way, Damien Stain. First time I've talked to Damien. We've never met face-to-face before. I became aware of him from some friends who I worship with every week at Christ the King in Ann Arbor. And as they scheduled and planned this charism school, I thought Damien was the kind of person I wanted to make sure we had a chance to talk to. But it's really quite remarkable. And I am absolutely convinced that American Catholicism is on the verge of great renewal. And it's going to be a result of the laity taking, as Benedict said, co-responsibility for the church. And that's going to require, of course, becoming aware of how each of us have been gifted by God to build up the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be too quick to come to a conclusion as to how we've been gifted, because these are not mere talents or tendencies that we've got. Now, you know, there may be some overlay here, but these supernatural gifts, these spiritual gifts, are not a result of our creation, but they are something which is a result of grace operating on us through the Holy Spirit, which we receive in baptism and confirmation. So we'll have more as we go through this, but the key thing is, as we continue to say, we've got to build the church. We've got to build the church if we expect to bless the nation. Maybe the nation won't receive any blessings. Well, then at least we've done what we were called to do, which is to build the church. I'm Al Cresta. We've got another great hour coming up.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
You've been visiting Jerusalem in your mind as long as you've been hearing Mass. But now you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus stood. Visit Israel and walk the same cobbled streets he walked to the site of the crucifixion. You'll never celebrate the Passion the same again. And you'll never forget a vacation in Israel. The welcoming people, ancient cities, and modern hotels. Every Catholic should see where the Gospels happened. Visit Israel. You'll never be the same. Learn more at bestdealsisrael.com.
Myler & Zipka Certified Public Accountants is proud to support Ave Maria Radio programming. Myler & Zipka offer great services to WDEO listeners in Metro Detroit for all of your accounting and tax needs. Call Ken Zipka and let him know you appreciate him helping to keep Catholic radio alive in this area. Ken can be reached at 734-930-5500. That's 734-930-5500. Or on the web at mspccpa.com.
Now, the greatest story ever told comes to the stage. The spectacular stage production, The Cross and the Life. Critics say it's amazing, the Broadway version of The Passion of Christ. See why audiences love it.
Keep alive, keep alive.
March 24th through the 31st in